Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 21 through 41. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. And these he gathered together with the workmen and similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And so the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, the Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and his craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The chorus of the song, Awesome God, by Rich Mullins, is one that can easily get stuck in the head. And you probably know it. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. With wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. I love that song. And considering the overwhelming and awesome nature of the living and true God, by comparison, any idol, is exposed to be a truly pathetic joke. Hence the humorous and absurd illustration given by Isaiah in chapter 44, our Old Testament reading this morning. An idol carved from a block of wood, with the rest of the wood being burned for heat, for warmth, or to bake bread, with the man who carved the idol then bowing down to his carving in worship. In Jeremiah, he provides a more terrifying comparison in Jeremiah 10, starting in verse 10. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The worship of idols is just plain foolishness. They are nothing, and nothing good comes from them. Yet despite the foolishness of worshiping anything other than the Lord, various forms of idolatry persist in the world. Providentially, in the midst of our idolatrous society, the Lord casts down idols through his people's faithfulness. Unsurprisingly, the righteous influence of the faithful church on the culture brings down vicious opposition from the enemy. The enemy seeks and always has sought to make the Lord's people ineffective, impotent for Christ in society, in whatever way he can, through both subtle and overt methods of attack. And the question is, will we roll over and concede defeat? Or will we take serious our status and our calling as Christians? Will we live according to the Lord's call as his people, as disciples of Christ? Will we faithfully stay on watch for idols, recognizing them and purging them from our lives? Oblivious apathy is no excuse. Such plays into the devil's hands, making irrelevant lives that have no impact for the kingdom of God. The situation in Ephesus, described in our passage today, it paints a picture of what happens when Christians are serious about being Christians. Culture, society, and lives are transformed for good. Evil resists. God's kingdom clashes with rebellion of the world. Conflict ensues. The faithfulness of all the folks that were becoming Christians in Ephesus, and you may remember from last week how they burned all of their books of magic, their own books, by the way, in repentance. Well, as more and more people became Christians, their faithfulness to the Lord started to make an impact, a noticeable mark, upon the normal practices of Ephesian society, its culture. The business of idolatry was losing profits. Hence, in a rage, Demetrius the silversmith accused the Apostle Paul's teachings to be at the heart of the silversmith's business decline. So look at verses 26 through 27 again. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there's danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. The worship of Artemis was a major aspect of the Ephesian culture. The Temple of Artemis, one of the great wonders of the ancient world, provided Ephesus a thriving industry centered around idol worship and cult prostitution. Thus, the silversmiths who made these idols had become quite wealthy due to the sale of images of Artemis. But the word of the Lord, the gospel, came to Ephesus through the faithful teachings of Paul and the other missionaries. And Demetrius, he even knew a little bit about what Paul was teaching, such as the teaching that gods made with human hands, with hands, are not gods. And perhaps Paul even used humor and ridicule, like we find in Isaiah 44, maybe even pointed to Isaiah 44 and quoted it to him, making a point concerning idols. And while there were many who rejected the teaching, Demetrius, of course, and the enraged crowd, those who actually knew what was going on, as you read it, you see there's a lot of confusion, people trying to figure out what was up. But while there were many who rejected the teaching, so many people were enlightened by Paul's teaching, recognizing the foolishness of idol worship, they abandon their idols, especially the new Christians. In Paul's teaching, it surely included how at the top of the list of unacceptable behavior, according to God, sits idolatry. The first commandment being, thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus 23. And the second commandment being not to make or worship idols, for the Lord is a jealous God, Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. Thus, for anyone serious about being a Christian, having anything to do with idols, both then and now, is abhorrent, incompatible with our faith and lives, as opposed to who we are in Christ Jesus. As it is, no one worships Artemis of the Ephesians today. Her worship had completely disappeared before 300 years from the events that we see in Acts chapter 19 here had come to pass. Nevertheless, idolatry is weaved throughout our society. Now, how so? Well, there are those who have made statues by human hands for worship, and that worship them. Hindus, for example. But there is plenty of idol worship that is not so overt. And Tim Keller, I mentioned earlier, he's defined this type of idol saying, an idol is anything in your life that is so central to your life that you can't have a meaningful life if you lose it. Idolatry is anything you look at, and in your heart of hearts you say, if I have that, then my life has value. Then my life has meaning. If I would lose that, I don't know how I would live. So what does such an idol look like? Now, idols can be broken down into various categories. For example, personal or religious or cultural. Today, though, we're going to take a look at a few examples of what might fall into the personal category of idolatry. Now, one particular idol is wealth, personal affluence, money. And Jesus referred to this idol as mammon in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. And its worship is really quite evident here in Acts chapter 19. Notice the motivating factor behind Demetrius's speech to the silversmiths. The impact on monetary income was the major reason behind the anger. In fact, Artemis could be considered the goddess of money. She was the goddess of the moon, the hunt, and fertility. And the fertility aspect was tied into a good harvest and prosperity. Thus, she was the goddess of business and the goddess of money. But as a goddess, she symbolized an idolatry of the soul. Such idolatry has continued long after most people had abandoned Artemis worship. In our society, the pursuit of personal affluence, wealth, is the overall passion for many. It is the reason they wake up in the morning. The making and accumulation of money has become the purpose of their existence, taking priority over everyone and everything. It is their God whom they serve. And to lose their affluence would, to them, make life not worth living. Hence, they sacrifice to their God. They sacrifice their family, friends, even their health. Work, 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 so that they might be successful in business and the accumulation of money. See, idols control you like a master owns a slave. Your very identity becomes subordinate to them. In their thrall, and sometimes with detached horror, and sometimes an oblivious devotion, you'll justify any action, any sacrifice, any sin to satisfy your idol. Hinged to the idol of personal affluence is the idol of materialism, the passion to possess certain things. Materialism is the attempt to give life meaning through possessions, which turns those possessions into idols, whatever they might be. And yet such is a misdirected attempt to fill a hole in their life that only the Lord can fill with himself. And perhaps one of the most worshipped idols in our society is the idol of self. Worship of the self is putting oneself above all other things. The satisfying of selfish appetites is the overall pursuit of life for such a worshiper. And we see this in hedonism, the overall pursuit of pleasure and self-indulgence. We see it in abortion, which is a human sacrifice to the self. Anything or anyone into which you or I invest our time, effort, and passions can become a temptation and a danger towards idolatry, making he, she, or it into a god. An idol can be your career, your body, sports, and we are in football season, achievement in sport, romantic love. Idols can be your family, your spouse, your children. Yes, we can make our children into idols, wrapping their lives up in our lives. When people live for their children, finding their significance in the love of their children, deriving their self-worth from how their children turn out, judging themselves as a success or a failure based on their children's success or failure, they tread on dangerous ground of making their children into idols. Now, career, sports, family, and so forth are not evil in themselves, of course. It is when we elevate them to a position above God in our lives, when they provide the meaning of our lives, our identity, our salvation, that they become idols and we become idolaters. It is critically important that we as Christians recognize this phenomenon. Recognize it not only when it happens, but especially before it happens. Idolatry for a Christian is spiritual adultery. And if you want to read about how offensive it is to our Lord God, just read Ezekiel 16. It's adultery. Adultery. It is the bride of Christ giving unto another what only belongs to God. It is being a faithless spouse. And ask yourself, what or who is it in my life that I value above all else? What or who is it that I pursue after more than anything? What or who is it that gives me my sense of self-worth? And what or whom do I ground my identity? And what or whom do I find the meaning of my life? To what or whom do I look to first and foremost for my salvation, my confidence, and my security in life? Is your answer to these questions the Lord God? Jesus? I know a pastor that realized his shotgun had become an idol for him. True story. As a people who are serious about being Christians, who love the Lord God, let us always be on the alert, watchful, self-aware, looking out for the temptation towards idolatry. The people of Ephesus who came to know Jesus as Lord were serious about being Christians. They were serious about it. Paul's teaching of the Word of God enabled them to recognize the foolish idols that were in society and in their own lives. And we have that teaching right here, my friends. We have that teaching right here in our Bibles. And armed with God's Word, let us be vigilant to identify and recognize idols in our own society and in our own lives. We must be serious about recognizing idols. Now look again at verse 23 there. Verse 23. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Now, what is the way that Luke refers to here? What is the way? Well, Jesus referred to himself as in John 14:6 as the way, the truth, and the life. And in following Jesus, his disciples follow the way. It's a way of life, the way of life, the path one walks in obedience to Christ. Thus, the Ephesians Christians, enlightened by God's word, the truth, recognized the idols in their society. And they reacted against them. They reacted against them according to the way, in repentance and obedience, following Jesus. Serious about being Christians. Serious Christians. They became a counter-cultural movement in Ephesus, rejecting idols, purging idolatry from their lives. They spent no more money upon them. No more money. That's an idol. Why would I spend my money on that? That's what happened. So over a short time, so many people had followed Jesus that the economy of Ephesus was impacted. And the silversmiths making the idols were being put out of business, which led to the riot that we see in Acts 19 today. And such counter-cultural impacts of sincere Christians on city and national economies was not unique in Ephesus. James Boyce tells of another incident that happened about 70 years after the incident in Ephesus. He writes this, in the province of Bithynia, there was a Roman governor named Pliny, and the emperor was Trajan. And Pliny wrote a number of letters to Trajan to ask him how he was to handle problems that were coming upon, or that they were coming upon in his province. And some of these letters concerned Christianity. Pliny had examined a number of Christians personally, he said, and as far as he could tell, they did not seem to have done anything wrong. They were not subversive. They were not immoral. Excuse me. The only thing he could see is that they had some queer ideas about religion. But it has had this bad effect, he said. The people have stopped going to the shrines. Now, we might wonder why Pliny would care about that until we remember that the shrines were big business. They were places where priests, prostitutes, and artists were employed. And when people stopped going to the temples, a large block of an ancient town was unable to support themselves. And Pliny indicates that the butchers had been having the greatest problems. They sold meat that had been offered to idols, and the Christians weren't buying it. Let's hope that the new butcher place here in Monroeville doesn't sell meat that was offered to idols. Y'all know that's coming, right? Y'all see that in the paper? Go Monroeville. You know, but Boyce concludes here. He concludes that if our Christianity is not affecting the economy of our world, we do not have much Christianity. Are you serious about being a Christian? Are you serious about being a Christian? If you are... I gotta see heads nod. Are you serious about being a Christian? I mean, if you're not, shake it, you know, that way I can come talk to you now. But, you know, if you are, then be serious about idolatry. Recognizing the temptation, the danger, repenting if necessary, taking action against it, purging it from your life, following Jesus, living according to the way. Pray about it. I mean, we prayed about this today. You know, this is part of our prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Pray that the Lord will deliver you from idols, to identify them, avoid their trap, and purge them. Pray that he will give you strength in the power of the Spirit. Pray that the Lord will be glorified in your life. Pray his kingdom purposes would be advanced through us, his people. Brothers and sisters, know that in rejecting idols or attacking them in the world, you will come up against opposition. Sometimes as a subtle pressure, sometimes as a violent attack. I mean, we're told about this. John 15:18, 2 Timothy 3:12. Expect resistance, both on a spiritual level and from the world. The enemy, the evil one, wants you to be enthralled by idols under their thumb. He knows how purging idolatry frees you from their emptiness, opening you up to the fullness in Christ. And he knows how faithful Christians living according to the way impact society for good, weakening his position, his hold, opening up avenues for the gospel. The light of the gospel shines through us. Through us. And Jesus not only saves us from the spiritual forces of evil that would control us, but he also, through us, overcomes them in the world around us. And imagine all the fallout that would just dissolve, that would just go away if the bulk of confessing Christians were consistent on this front, purging idols. I mean, imagine all of those things that is the fallout from idolatry that is out there. How would just go away if we were consistent? The addictions, the perversions, broken marriages, broken families, ruined lives, the hopelessness, anxiety, and despair. Many of the idols of society at the heart of such brokenness would collapse in their mainstream form, like Artemis, providing openings for the voice of redemption from idolatrous enslavement, because that's what it is. It would provide openings for the voice of redemption, redemption found in Jesus Christ. And this starts with you and I, my friends. It starts with us. But as long as there is no difference between a professing Christian's life and the life of the pagan next door, and especially if our idols are the same, the world looks, shrugs its shoulders, and it turns away. We must be serious about purging idols. Now, the gentleman that I mentioned, whose shotgun became an idol to him, serious Christian, and he got rid of it. Idol gone. It is too bad that it's not always that easy. Sometimes you can't get rid of the idol. I mean, if your children have become idle, we're not given that option, right? It's not always that easy. I mean, sometimes you can't get rid of the idol. So you must purge the idolatry. Purge the idolatry. Putting whatever it is or whoever it is in its right place in relation to God in your life. What idols are in your life? Let us seek through the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God. Let us seek to recognize and purge any idolatry that might be in our lives. Because the Lord casts down idols through faithfulness, we must be serious about being Christians.